Take a moment of silence opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provided for us to gather together at this time. We thank you for the fact that you've made provision for us in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ from eternity past so that we could have an irrevocable relationship with you and understand exactly how it was accomplished by means of the imputations and all of the provisions that you've done because of your perfect integrity. So as we study today, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated would subsequently be available for recall, that we might deploy your solutions in our life and thereby have the happiness of God existing in our consciousness as we face whatever challenge comes our way. And we ask this, thank you now, in Jesus' name, amen. In our present study, we're examining the precedence for the spiritual life of the church age believer and making the case that that precedence was established by the Lord Jesus Christ and his unglorified humanity during this life on this earth at the beginning of the hypostatic union. Of course, it's important for us to recognize that because it was his life where he was filled with the Spirit from birth and functioned entirely under the Word of God through his entire lifespan without exception. In other words, he didn't have any periods where he took a hiatus from the spiritual life, which resulted, of course, in him coming to a personal sense of destiny at age 12, and being able to launch in the Father's will for his life in his ministry on the earth to Israel initially, and then obviously fulfilling the complete plan of God whereby he became the satisfaction for the sins of the world on the cross, maintaining his impeccability. And as a result, he pioneered the spiritual life that we live today, or at least that we have available to us to live today. And we have to recognize that that precedence establishes the pattern which we're to function under for our spirituality. And as we've seen in this second segment we're looking at with regard to the function of the believer on the earth, the spiritual walk, we saw that precedence is defined as an earlier occurrence of something similar, something done or said that may serve as an example or rule to authorize or justify a subsequent act of the same or analogous kind. The convention established by such a precedence or by long practice, or a person or thing that serves as a model. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills these aspects of the word precedence in his life. And of course, God made provision for his life from eternity past. We recognize that from Revelation, because it was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the earth that provided the means whereby God could reconcile himself to the earth, to the mankind in their fallen state, and maintain his impeccability. And of course, that was an important factor in his dealing with mankind. And apart from that, of course, since God cannot look upon sin, he could not deal with it. So he had to come up with a judicial remedy. And that judicial remedy was the work of the cross, which was where God actually purchased mankind back from the slave market of sin, or actually made provision for it. Of course, man's volition becomes a factor in that because of the angelic conflict. But God made the initiation and complete solution to the problem, which of course is why the Lord Jesus Christ stated tetelestai in the perfect tense as he exited the planet, basically, which means finished in the past with results that go on forever. And of course, he had completely fulfilled the will of the Father and provided for us everything that we would need after our salvation. Of course, this identity is because church age believers are a new spiritual species in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, as described in Galatians 3:26-29, where we have that equal privilege and equal opportunity, where there is no regard made with regard to one's first birth. And it's all a function of one's second birth. So all of the assets associated with our life, our spiritual life, are related to our second birth. And while we may have advantages and disadvantages from first birth, they are not a factor with regard to our spiritual life. So that gives everybody, no matter their position in life, whether it's advantageous or disadvantageous, the resources necessary to function before God. And of course, some people are going to visibly, at least in the visible world from mankind's perspective, produce more than others. But what matters is what God sees. And of course, the issue there is if God gives a lot, he's expecting a lot in return. It's a percentage, if you want to view it as a percentage sense. The, the principle of the talents that were conveyed as related to Israel somewhat describe that. So if a person is given five talents and there's a production associated with that, a person is given 10 talents, there's a production associated with that. The issue is simply that we have positive volition. And we don't just simply hide or not use the provision that God has given us. And of course that would be negative volition. And the principle there that's interesting is that God actually takes away from those who are negative. And in that principle, in the terrible, he gave it to the one that was positive because they were advancing. So God gives all the resources necessary, and he only expects a response related to what he has provided. He never asks us to give more than we are expected to give from him. He gives us everything, and we just respond back. And it's unlike religion, which demands more of people than they actually have and puts demands on people that are unrelated to their capacity. God never expects anything from any individual greater than their capacity, which means that some may have very little in the way of overt things to offer in certain situations. It's just like the widow's mite. The widow gave everything she had, which was less than anybody else was giving, and yet percentage-wise it was greater, and that was what was honored. Her willingness to give was what was honored. And of course that's the case for us in the spiritual life as well. It's our volition that's the issue. Do we have positive volition or do we not? And are we willing to give of what we have been given? In our last class, we started a brief discussion on the walk with a believer and saw that the mechanics of physical walking are a metaphor for the Christian way of life. Just as we can only take one step at a time when we walk, believers are to live one day at a time. And the principle there is in Matthew 6:34, where we have the principle of do not be anxious for tomorrow. Because remember, God conveys to us what we need day by day. And while we may actually be able to look at the cosmos and the continuum that the cosmos provides, but I should say the illusion of a continuum that the cosmos provides. We can try to extrapolate into the future from that perception by sight or by rationalism. Since we live in a system of chaos, we cannot necessarily extrapolate. Now, God permits things to look like things are going to continue like they will forever. In fact, that's precisely the argument that is made against or about Jesus Christ. You know, my Lord delays his coming. Everything is going on as it always was. Nothing has changed. But then suddenly, there's going to be a change. So we live in an age where we can have great discontinuities in the way things actually turn out. And and the only way we can deal with those discontinuities is through the Word of God and a relationship with God. So while we have long periods of relative quiescence and tranquility relatively on the earth as much as can exist in the cosmos, at least it seems predictable. We cannot derive our confidence from that. And so, but it lulls us. The problem is that the tranquility that is permitted or the determinism that seems to be permitted there lulls us into a state of apathy sometimes if we're not careful. But we always have to recognize that there will come a moment in time when all that is called into question and not made reality. And so the doctrine is the only way you can deal with those discontinuities. And that, of course, a major discontinuity that everyone faces is their death. You know, no one knows the time, manner, and place of our personal exit from the planet, but we have to be ready for it at any moment of time. Philippians 4 also addresses this walk. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that your requests may be made known to God. And the peace, and of course, the result of this, the role of understanding how prayer works, the recursiveness of prayer, the fact that God will always provide for us according to his perfect integrity, makes us confident in prayer. And as a result of that, we have the peace or tranquility of God, which surpasses all comprehension, garrisons our heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So we walk in a status of inability. And as we will see here, another point, that the cosmic system provides us instability. And God, though, through his word, provides us absolute stability as we orient and adjust to Him by means of grace and faith. The mechanics of walking are related to the intensified stage of the angelic conflict in the sense that in walking there's a moment when you're off balance for just an instant. Then you recover balance by putting your foot forward. By recovering balance, you don't fall down and you continue to advance. And of course, if you watch someone learning to walk, you see that sometimes they don't get that foot out there in time, which means they fall. And we've seen a lot of that lately. The believer is off balance, living in the devil's world during the intensified stage of the angelic conflict, but is stabilized by the constant and consistent intake and use of Bible doctrine. So our cognizance of God's integrity and the Word of God gives us the stability that we need to deal with the instability of the devil's world. It says here in Colossians 3, but you also put them all aside. These are, of course, the functions of the old sin nature: anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. So there's the function of life under the cosmos and the old sin nature. And as contrasted with in verse 10, having put on that new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge, and there's our word related to the metabolized doctrine, epinosis. And that's the Spirit-taught knowledge that is coming to us from the Word. According to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, save free man, but in Christ is all and in all. So basically that's the equality that exists in this new identity. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And it goes on to discuss function of life. And of course these, in verse 12, are aspects of the production of the Spirit in the believer's life. So we put aside the old man with its vituperation and evil speech and arrogance, and we put on the new man with its humility and gentleness and grace orientation, really, is the principle that's being described here. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience are functions of grace orientation. When believers fail to persistently function in the perception, metabolization, application of Bible doctrine because of the instability of life in the devil's world, they fall. But they can instantly recover using the grace procedure provided in 1 John 1:9. Of course, we discussed that at length in our last several classes, actually going back 5 or 6, worth the identity or the recognition of the problem-solving device of acknowledging any known sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ stands them right back up for Romans 14:4b, where it says, to his own master he stands or falls, he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. You see, God is the one who establishes us, and he does that by his policy of grace. And the same concept is provided in Proverbs 24:16, where it says, the righteous man falls 7 times and rises again, but the wicked stumbles in time of calamity. And of course, righteous there means that the believer understands the protocol of the spiritual life. That doesn't mean he's sinless. It means that he's functioning with regard to the integrity of God, and he's applying the doctrine. So that's righteousness. We are, of course, in a position of being righteous by virtue of our identity with Christ, but in our experience, we have our areas of weakness that we often fall into. But God has made provision. Remember, God's made a perfect plan for imperfect people. And the challenge is for us to avail ourselves of his provision in all circumstances. And it's always grace. And so we not only orient to others with grace, but we orient to ourselves with grace and apply the doctrine associated with our status, whatever that is, whether that be in the plan, whereby we function simply in faith rest and application of doctrinal rationales associated with that, or if we're out of the plan momentarily, we function in, again, faith rest as we orient and adjust by means of acknowledging any known sin. Last time we concluded with the principle that walking is related to the execution of the protocol plan of God as described in Ephesians 2:10, where it says, we are his creation, having been created in Christ Jesus for good of intrinsic value and achievements. That's, of course, good works. The word there translated works is ergon, which is the production of life. Good would be the word agathosune, which relates to God's production. And of course, good works, good of intrinsic value production, comes from God only, which God has prepared in advance that we should be walking by means of them. And of course, that's the function of the believer in the spiritual life, in the predesigned plan of God. At salvation, believers became his creation, and as members of the new spiritual species. So we are recipients of his work from that point forward. In fact, truthfully, God is working in us prior to that, even through common grace, reaching out towards us, and he's already provided everything necessary in the work of Jesus Christ, and he desires all men to be saved and come to the epinosis of the truth. But of course, not all men are, because volition is a factor in the angelic conflict. The divine good production is the execution of the protocol plan of God that results in the believer becoming a mature believer and an invisible hero. And we're going to see how that connects to the believer's function in their ambassadorship in the community. Believers are to walk by means of the things prepared for them by God in eternity past. And this includes provisions such as the problem-solving devices. And of course, the problem-solving devices, as we've seen, are extrapolated from Bible doctrine. They're the principles that we learn from the metabolized word. And of course, they're a system or a structure that has been developed, a theology, if you will, related to how the word can be applied to our circumstances. And of course, that's a teaching aid. It helps us understand what God has done and enables us to apply it initially from a procedure, but then ultimately, as we advance in the Word of God, it becomes a way we think. And so we naturally orient to life in grace and in doctrine and in faith rest. And we function in that sphere until we come to a personal sense of destiny where we develop the appropriate understanding of love related to God and his integrity and capacity for love as is deployed in our souls by the integrity that God works in us towards people. And then we have happiness because we understand that God is everything under control at all times, no matter how difficult it may appear for us to be, and for that matter it is for us at the moment. He has always got things under control, and he's ultimately working to our ultimate good in his plan if we persist in loving him. And then we are occupied with Christ, who was the ultimate one, who's one who went to the cross, making it all possible. And he's the one, of course, that gave up everything as far as his unilateral privileges as deity to become a dirt person, if you will. I've been digging potatoes this week, and you don't know you're a dirt person until you dig potatoes. I mean, really, especially if you dig them like I do by hand. If you don't want to get them marred, you know, you don't use any implements. And I actually got stung with a bee because there was bees in the garden, and that wasn't too fun. But anyway, so I started using an implement, which means I started snagging a few, which wasn't so good. I prefer to not have them snagged. But that picking potatoes by hand is definitely identifying with Adam, dirt person. And that's indeed what we are, is dirt people. Created, of course, in these, as Paul said, in these bodies of weakness, bodies of clay, these clay pots, if you will, for the purpose of demonstrating the incredible power of God that's in us by means of the Spirit. And of course, we don't remain as dirt people. Our identity is with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, greater than the angels, greater than all of the angels, in fact. And of course, that's an incredible conundrum for Satan. But that's the reality. But Jesus Christ became that. And he walked on this earth just like we do. And of course, he maintains impeccability in that whole process, thereby becoming qualified to go to the cross and becoming the substitute. In Colossians 1, starting in 9, it says, "For this reason we also, from the day we heard, do not stop praying for you. In fact, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge," that's metabolized doctrine, "of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." So there's, remember, we've been placed in union with Christ by virtue of our second birth. And God always places us in the position of capacity, provides us all the resources necessary, and then provides us with the option to fulfill his mandates. And we always have the choice to say no. Of course, he encourages us to say yes, because as a result, he's free to convey to us what he's already desired to provide and has laid up for us. If we say no, then of course he's not free to do that, and we also come under discipline. And and he intensifies the discipline in an objective to bring us back to his, to orientation to his plan. But he still leaves the choice up to us in our free volition. So, we come to know about this through metabolized doctrine. The metabolized doctrine related to his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord for the purpose of pleasing him in all things, bearing fruit in every good of intrinsic value achievement, in fact, constantly growing spiritually by means of metabolized doctrine from God. This is the point where the believer fulfills the walking mandate. So when we are actually functional in the spiritual life, we are then utilizing the provision of God through his word to deal with the challenges that come our way in a positive way, and actually being advanced in our life from the challenges that we face. Remember, you know, we always refer to Job because he's in a way he's a prototype for the mature believer who's been presented to the Satan in the cosmos as one who has identified with God and God's plan. And of course, what happened subsequently was total disaster in Job's life. You know, everything was taken away from him except for his nagging wife and his life. Everything else was taken away. And even his friends accused him of being bad. And of course, that wasn't true either. So, you know, he came under this incredible undeserved suffering because of the fact that Satan was trying to turn him away from his relationship with God. And of course, those kinds of things are going to be permitted to happen to believers as they advance in God's plan. And it won't be because they've done anything wrong. It'll actually be because they've done everything right. And so the lie, of course, says that, well, bad things don't happen to good people. Well, that's not true. Bad things do happen to good people for the purpose of demonstrating the provision of God in the angelic conflict. So we need to be forearmed with that knowledge so that in the event that we are actually placed in that position where we're providing testimony before the angels, we're prepared. And we're not thrown off by the fact that the bad thing has happened to us while we've persisted in doing the right thing. And, of course, being forearmed with information is helpful because then we can deal with it from a position of cognitive strength. Remember, in the spiritual life, we come to a position of cognitive independence and then cognitive invincibility. And that cognitive invincibility is where we are so oriented to God and his plan that nothing can throw us off from it, even though difficulties of incredible magnitude may be thrown at us. Walking is used as a mandate to advance for the objective of spiritual maturity, as described in 1 Thessalians 4:1, where it says, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you have received, as you have received instruction from us, as to how you ought to walk to please God, just as you are actually walking." So they were actually functioning in this reality, so that you may advance still more to the objective. And of course, the objective is not something that we actually ever completely achieve in this life. God provides us a certain period of time to advance, and none of us ever totally attain, although Paul himself did come to the point where he told Timothy that he had attained. So Paul was one who had doctrinal cognition to the point where he recognized that he had, at the end of his life, come to the place where he had attained the spiritual life. Of course, earlier in his experience, he said he had not. So as just before his death, he said that he had. So he came to he was given the peace of God as he was dealing with the fact that he knew that he was going to go to he's going to be killed by Nero, which ultimately, of course, he was. Walking has two meanings in the New Testament. It refers to the use of divine power to advance in the Christian life. It's also used to refer to the human energy related to the old sin nature that results in retrogression or reversionism. So Paul, when he speaks of walking, is really orienting to the function of the individual in whichever plan they're functional in, whether that be the cosmos or God's power system. These two categories of walking address church-age believers in their advance or in their retreat. To advance in the spiritual walk and be a winner, there must be a residence, function, and momentum inside God's power system. And of course, that starts with the filling of the Holy Spirit and then doctrinal orientation as we function under faith rest. To retreat in the spiritual life and be a loser, there must be residence, function, and retrogression in Satan's cosmic system. Of course, it's retrogression because that's where the believers started prior to their salvation. Remember, prior to our salvation, we were in the cosmos through no fault of our own. We had an alternative. In Adam, all die, in Christ, all made alive. So in our identity in Adam, prior to second birth, we had no alternative but to function in the cosmos. Now, there are certain protections provided for unbelievers in the cosmos through the divine establishment principles, which we may have applied and been benefited by. But ultimately, our function in life before our second birth was totally related to the cosmos. And it was not, in a sense, divine good production, even though it may have been related to the establishment principles of the Ten Commandments, for example. Living in the divine power system is a source of spiritual energy, or the use of divine power, to execute the protocol plan of God, as mentioned in Ephesians 2:10, with the phrase divine good works, or good of intrinsic value achievements, referring to the use of divine power and momentum for the spiritual life. You see, everything we do in our spiritual life, in our walk, is provided by God. As we received Him, so walk you in Him. We did nothing to be saved, except believe. In the same way, we walk by believing, applying the doctrine. Now it becomes the target of our faith is different. You know, remember, in salvation, the target is the person of Jesus Christ, His identity as the unique one, the Messiah, the Son of Man, and the one whom God has sent to redeem mankind from the slave market of sin. But in our walk spiritually after salvation, it becomes His thinking. So the doctrine that He actually utilized in His personal walk, of course, that's where we have the principle of precedence, is what we then become focused on, in the sense that that provides the template for our function in life. And so we actually refer back to His use of the Word of God, and that becomes our model. There are several Greek words used for walking in the New Testament. The Greek word peripateo means to walk or walk around. It is used for literal walking in such passages as Matthew 4:18. So that's the generic usage of the word, is to just go walk around. This was Lord Jesus Christ in His early phase of His ministry, where it says Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. And of course, that was the word peripateo. But Paul uses it to refer to the power system that believers are functioning in. He uses it for the function of the protocol plan of God in the church age in such passages as Romans 6:4, Galatians 5:16, and Ephesians 5:2, where it says in Romans 6, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death. So that's our retroactive positional truth in association with Christ. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we all too might walk in newness of life. And there we have our world peripateo. And in Galatians 5:16, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And of course, this is how one actually overcomes the old sin nature. It's not by directly trying to be good by means of some system of righteousness, which ultimately becomes a system of pseudo-righteousness, but it's by orienting and adjusting to God's plan and allowing God, the Holy Spirit, to work in us to bring us around to the thinking that we need to have in order to function as He would have us to function. Remember, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So the challenge is always back to how do we think. We cannot control our circumstance, ourselves, through simply forcing outward motivation. That's what the cosmos does. The cosmos creates tyranny and attempts to force everybody into a certain way of functioning in order to create order. But ultimately, that order is destroyed because it doesn't go to the root problem. And the root problem is the old sin nature and man's inability to function in an orderly way. So tyranny exists for a while, but then it explodes. And of course, that's what happens to Satan in the millennium. It's the tribulation. He starts out with, apparently there's some disasters on this planet somehow that create the ascendancy of the Antichrist. And he's launched onto the scene, and everybody is kowtowing to him and recognizing him as a solution to the problem. And of course, he's Satan's solution to the problem. And because we don't know how he becomes ascendant. Somehow he becomes ascendant. The church is out of here, of course, so we don't really have a big problem with it. But the people that are left behind are caught up in this sea of emotion towards this individual who apparently has solutions. And they work for a while, for 3.5 years, according to the word. And then the last 3.5 years, we have total chaos because the whole thing comes unraveled. That's because Satan doesn't address the real problem with man. In fact, he actually has to use the sin of man to get man away from God. And, of course, therein is the problem. It's the old sin nature running amok that causes the problem from the outset. And so he has to use the problem to try to solve a problem. You can't do that. You can't solve a problem with another problem. You have to fix the problem first, which, of course, God did in the person of Jesus Christ, or if he dealt with it anyway. He didn't fix it until the resurrection. We're not completely extracted from the old sin nature until we're out of these human bodies. But he dealt with it and made provision for that new body for us in relationship with Jesus Christ. So we have to function in that new reality with the drag associated with the sin nature. And, of course, that becomes one of the battlefronts of our soul and one of the venues in which we actually deploy Bible doctrine. Remember, the targets of our deployment of doctrine are the world, the fallen angels, and our old sin nature. Those are the three battlefronts, if you will, that we have to deal with. And that's how, and doctrine is applied in each sphere in its own unique way, based on the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us and inspiring us to make the right call on the Word. He also uses it to describe the believer living under the control of the old sin nature. So we have both the word walk used positively and negatively. So it has to do with one's function with regard to the system that they're living in. In 1 Corinthians 3, it says, "For you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly?" And of course, flesh there has to do with the word sarkikos or sarx. And of course, that's word for the old sin nature. The indwelling old sin nature that predisposes us towards negative volition to God, in fact, makes it impossible for us on our own to reach to God, even though we may think we are. And because, remember, he has to reach for us. There's none righteous, no, not one, and none seeks after God. Not in the sense that God has to be pursued. So God has to pursue us, which he does, of course, through the work of Jesus Christ. And so these folks, while they were believers, we're still functioning under the old sin nature, and as a result, there was jealousy and strife. And of course, those are artifacts of the old sin nature and the production of the cosmos, which are antithetical to the spiritual life and the spiritual production. And are you not walking like mere men? Of course, that's referring to their walk as unbelievers, even though they were in a status of belief at the time. So based on their lifestyle at that point in time, you couldn't differentiate them from an unbeliever. And in Philippians 3, we've seen this passage last time. It says, "For many walk, of whom I've told you, and now are telling you weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." And of course, those who are focused in on their emotions as their status before God, and they use emotionalism, the pseudo-spirituality of emotionalism, as their measure of what they perceive as spirituality. And of course, nothing could be further from the truth. He uses it for the lifestyle of the unbeliever in Ephesians 2:2 and Colossians 3:7. And of course, this is speaking of the way we walked formerly, prior to salvation, which of course can be mirrored in our post-salvational experience if we choose the cosmos instead of God's system. It says, "In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." And of course, that relates to those who are outside the spiritual life as unbelievers. The Greek word stoicheo is also translated walk. So when you read the word walk in the New Testament, you have to actually not just look at the translation itself. Although the New American Standard is pretty good. It's the King James that has issues with these words because of its failure to translate them in a way that addresses the uniqueness of the word. And we'll see that here in a minute. It means to, stoicheo means to march in step, to march in rank, to walk in agreement with, or to function in a system, or to follow a leader from the ranks. It's used in the New Testament primarily for functioning in a system and advancing in that system to spiritual maturity. So, remember, we live in a system, and God has provided a system for us to live in that was modeled by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have to learn the rules of that system. And stoicheo is used with regard to that. So it's used for living under the omnipotence of God in Galatians 5:25, where it says, "For if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." And there are our words, stoicheo. And it's used for the pattern of salvation by faith in Christ, or following the means of faith perception in Romans 4:12. And here we have a standard set up. It says, "The father of the circumcision, to who those are not only to follow the circumcision, but also to follow the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, while he was uncircumcised." And of course that relates to Abraham as the model for salvation, as we'll see here in a minute. I have to make another point on that. It's used for following a rule or standard of protocol for the new spiritual species in Galatians 6:16. It says, "And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy shall be upon them and upon the Israel of God." And there's the word stoicheo. So that relates to the believer's function with regard to their new identity. And it's also used in Philippians 3:16. "If we keep living by the same standard to which we have attained." In this case, the word living is in stoicheo. Now, if we go to the King James, we'll see that it's walk. "Nevertheless, therefore, we have attained, let us walk." You see, King James often uses walk indiscriminately in with regard to this. Well, the New American Standard tries to bring the viewpoint into the cognition of the word, so it's a much better translation, especially with these set of words. However, if you understand what's going on, it's just fine, because it is literally translated walk. You know, that's a literal translation, and the King James translators often attempted to translate very literally. And of course, unfortunately, literal is good because it helps us correlate back to the original language. But it's difficult sometimes because it doesn't convey the entire meaning. So that's why you really have to go back to the original language often, more often actually when you're using King James, maybe, than what, say, you're using the New American Standard or a newer translation. Members of the royal family are executing a powerful plan when they obey the mandates of the spiritual life, as stated in John 14:15, where he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," or my mandates. So this is the power that's deployed to the believer from Jesus Christ. And notice his next statement in this passage: "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper," and of course that's the word parakletos, "that he will be with you forever." That is the Spirit of truth. So he's speaking of the enabling power of the Spirit immediately after he discusses the mandates that the believer is to live under. And of course, we function under the Spirit of the Spirit, and that's what enables the believer to actually conform to the protocol that Jesus Christ established. So we don't do it in the power of the old sin nature. It's impossible. So we function under the Spirit, and the Spirit leads us into making good decisions from a position of strength consistently in God's power. The objective of the plan is to represent the Lord Jesus Christ by demonstrating our Lord's thinking, as we see in 1 Corinthians 2:16b, where it says we have the mind of Christ, and in 1 John 4:17, where we are representing Him. So we are in the, He is, because as He is, so are we in this world, in the last part of that verse. Another word that's translated walk, especially in the King James, is the Greek word peruomai. That means to go from one place to another, to proceed or to travel, or to conduct oneself in a certain manner or to live. And this word is rarely translated walk in the New American Standard. But it's always translated walk in the King James. For it's referred to national degeneration in Acts 14:16, where it's translated go in the New American Standard. It says, "In the generations gone by, he permitted all nations to go in their own ways." And of course, you could see where walk would fit. As you look at the King James here, it's going to say, "When times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways." And of course, at the time the Bible was written, walking was how you went. So it makes sense. It's basically the way that they proceeded in negative volition under the cosmic system. It's used for the life and pattern of the unbeliever under the control of the old sin nature in 1 Peter 4:3, Jude 16:8, and 2 Peter 2:10, where it says in 1 Peter 4:3, "For the time is already past, sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued the course of sensuality lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatry. So this is the function of the old sin nature. And if we go to the King James, we'll see where the word walk is plugged in there. It says, the Gentiles, when we walked, you know, goes on to discuss the function of the old sin nature and the natural tendencies associated with the old sin nature. Antinomianism, or in immoral degeneracy. You know, you got to recognize, you have, under the old sin nature, you have both moral and immoral degeneracy. And we recognize immoral degeneracy. That's easy to see. Those are the mandates generally prescribed in the Ten Commandments that anybody can see if they care. What is fairly invisible and not directly addressed generally in the Ten Commandments, although it is in the first couple of commandments and in the last, are the spiritual moral degeneracy factors. Thou shalt not covet. That was the one Paul addressed when he became into cognition of God's plan of grace for him. Because remember, he represented himself. In fact, the Holy Spirit represents him as having kept the law. And what that means is he wasn't sinless, but he applied the protocol associated with the Mosaic law for his failures. But what really caught him was when he began to really understand the issue of the Tenth Commandment, thou shalt not covet. Because coveting goes back to how you think, and it goes into what you desire to have and what you're willing to do to get that. And that's what caught him, because he suddenly recognized that while he had complied with the first nine, in other words, he hadn't killed anyone, he hadn't committed adultery, etc., he hadn't stolen, whatever, you know, the things that people can see obvious that happen, the immoral degeneracy that occurs, he was morally degenerate. So the coveting one caught him, and he recognized when he understood it from a spiritual sense, he recognized that that's where his failures were, which then caused him to state that, well, he was the greatest of sinners. He wasn't immorally degenerate, he was morally degenerate. And that was the status. So he's actually worse off than the immoral degeneracy, because, so remember, when you're in moral degeneracy, it's harder to determine that you're actually in degeneracy, because it looks good to the average, to the outside person. Now, before God, it's filthy rags, because your righteous deeds are as filthy rags, because it's good deeds, human good, done in the energy of the flesh. And so it looks good, and the problem is that you don't know that it's bad, unless you have a sanity check from Scripture, which, of course, why we have to constantly evaluate ourselves with regard to the Word. And we can then only make evaluations upon moral degeneracy on ourselves, because other people aren't going to call you on it. Almost never is anybody going to call you on moral degeneracy. They're going to say, well, that's a good person. They do the right things. They're upstanding. But then the truth is, I mean, they might well be. We can't judge that. But before the Lord, they can personally evaluate themselves. And so we have to personally evaluate ourselves on a consistent basis in that regard. That way we're not falling under that area of problem under the old sin nature. The Greek word anastrepho originally meant, in the Attic Greek, to upset or overrun or to associate. Its figurative meaning was to behave or to function in terms of human conduct, also used for the practice of principle. So these are, again, the words related to the word walk and translated walk. It's used for the conduct of the unbeliever in Ephesians 2:3, where it's translated lived in the New American Standard. Again, these are all translated walk in the King James. It says, among them, we too all formerly lived in lusts of our flesh. So they're, again, flesh, old sin nature. Goes back to the sarks, code word, old sin nature. Indulging the desires of the old sin nature and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So that was our status quo prior to our salvation. Now, and inexorably so. Now remember, that was God's plan. Remember, we're all locked up under sin, for the purpose that we can be saved by grace and through faith. So we are in that status through no fault of our own, because of our identity in Adam. So, I mean, it's just the way God planned, worked out for us. We don't have capacity to have a standing before God in our own strength. So he had to provide a system whereby we could have standing before him in Jesus Christ. Of course, that takes us always back to the work of Jesus Christ, which is our total focus in life. It is used for motivation for Christian integrity in Hebrews 13:8, where it's translated conduct in the New American Standard. So pray for us so that we are sure that having a good conscience designed to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. So if you look at that in the King James, just so we can see the walk come out there. Pray for such that we trust that we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. I guess it's translated, live there. So I was wrong. It's related to walk, however. It's also used for function of the old sin nature in Ephesians 4:22, where it's translated manner of life in the New American Standard. And it's used for life and conduct in the divine power system in 2 Peter 3:11. Our Lord walked in the prototype plan of God. We are to walk in the operational type plan of God as described in Galatians 6:16, where it says, those who will walk, stoicheo, or march by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. So we have this pattern that we're to follow, which is that of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that there's a standard that believers are to walk by. Believers are not to walk in any way that they want to. There is only one way to walk, as described by the Greek word stoicheo, and it is to march according to the word of God. This means to march in step, to march in rank, to walk in agreement, and to function within a system, and not to follow a leader from the ranks. And we understand the role of the believer. They're to function in ranks and rows under the authority of God the Holy Spirit as they receive communication from the pastor. And of course, the Holy Spirit actually is the one who teaches. This actually refers to the unity that should exist in the body of Christ. There is no union stronger or purer than the spiritual fellowship in Christ, as described in Galatians 5:25, where it says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And of course, we have unity by means of the Spirit of truth. And of course, that's where, you know, if there was total grace orientation in believers, they would all come to a position where they recognize the authority of the Word of God in their life and would walk with regard to the Word of God. Unfortunately, often what happens is people get ideas that cause fragmentation. And fragmentation occurs when people hold to things that they believe are in the Word that are not, and at least not specifically directed towards them. And of course, that's where dispensationalism helps, because it helps us recognize what specifically addresses us and God's expectation for us right now. And it addresses not only how we're the same in some regards with regard to other people in God's plan, Old Testament believers specifically, as far as God's integrity towards us, but it also addresses the different role that we have and how we're to function based on the provision of our Lord, which he established in his personal visit to this earth here some nearly 2,000 years ago. This word, stoicheo, the believers are to march in step with the Spirit, to march in rank with the Spirit, in agreement with the Spirit, to function in a system with the Spirit, and to follow our leader by the Spirit. And of course, the Spirit then becomes the agency whereby all this is accomplished, which takes us right back to our last segment, which related to spirituality and the fact that the key to spirituality in a church age is the filling of the Spirit, which is why our function under acknowledgement of any known sin is so critical. Stoicheo is also used for salvation by faith in Christ, referring to the walking by the faith of Abraham in Romans 4:12. It says, the father of circumcision, to those who not only are of the circumcision, in other words, the circumcision, of course, is a code word for the Jews, but who also follow the steps of faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. So follow. Yes, follow is the word stoicheo. And of course, in New King James, it's going to be walk. There we go. There's our walk. Also walk by the steps, stoicheo, same word. This relates to the pattern of Abraham as the example of faith. And of course, remember, he's set up as the type of faith for all to follow. And his faith is indicated in Genesis 15:16, where it says, he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. So here was the first model of faith. Now, remember, faith had existed prior. Remember, Adam and the woman believed in God as he was represented to them, and the solution that was represented to them in the garden in Genesis 3:15. But it isn't highlighted. And Abraham then becomes the model of faith, and then his progeny, in the sense of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, become the formation of the what we refer to as the new racial species, the Jews, and God's provision for them as the line to the Messiah. And, of course, Abraham becomes the father of that line, and as a result, he is set up as the model for believing. And then the racial species is established in association with three generations of believers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It also points to the fact that there is only one accurate way to salvation in Acts 4:12, where there is no salvation in no else, there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men that we must be saved. And of course, that was how Abraham was saved. In the time that he was saved, he understood in the language that he spoke, which wasn't Hebrew, was prior to that. Moses wrote about him and in the Hebrew, that Abraham lived in prior to that in Ur of the Chaldees, and probably was an Akkadian. So he spoke a language associated with that area. And so in whatever language he understood God in, he believed. And that's what separated him from his family, his father and his uncle. And ultimately he crossed the river and came to the promised land that God led him to by faith. And he gave up, you know, his position in that nation or in that area apparently he was royalty in that place, and he was able to walk away from that by means of faith. And of course the prototype of faith is established in Acts 16:31, where we have it clearly spoken. It says, "And they said, in response to the Philippian jailer, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household.'" So Abraham is the model. And again, the issue here is the word stoikeo, and the fact that the model is established by the word of God, and this is how one is saved, by grace and through faith alone, in the person of Jesus Christ alone. The word stoikeo also means to march under a command with other people marching with you, to perform maneuvers under command. The emphasis here is on discipline and persevering. No one has ever advanced apart from the discipline of Bible teaching. See, we have to see, the thing is, doctrine teaches us how to think. And once we know how to think, then we have the capacity and the option to make good decisions from a position of strength. And so apart from the proper thinking, we don't have a hope, any prayer of executing the spiritual life, which is, of course, why the Word of God is so critical. Another word that is translated walk is the Greek word orthopedo, that means to walk in a straight or proper way. It's also used for legalism and the resultant hypocrisy in Galatians 2:14, where it's translated straightforward in the New American Standard. In other words, these people were not walking straight or according to the proper pattern. And it's basically, this was where Peter had come down to associate with Paul and the Gentiles, and they had been attacked by the Judaizers. It says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James," that's the brother of our Lord, "he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision." See, the early church was divided, and the Jewish, many of, not all, but many of the Jewish people held to the Old Testament protocols, not recognizing that they had been rescinded. Well, not wanting to accept the fact that they had been rescinded. So early on, there were issues between believers with regard to the Gentiles and their function in the community. Because remember, the Old Testament actually called for division or separation. But the New Testament calls for us to be in the world but not of it. So there's a different mandate and therefore a different function. So Peter reverted back to the old protocols because he wanted to be liked by the people who came down from Jerusalem. In verse 13 it says, "The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy." And of course Barnabas was characterized as being one of the most generous and grace-oriented believers of the day. having actually given it was the test that he was the one that passed the test that Ananias and Sapphira failed, because he was the model. He had actually sold everything he had and given it to the church in order that he could go on the mission field with Paul. And Ananias and Sapphira sold all that they had, and they gave half of it, and said they gave it all, or something like that. I mean, basically, they didn't give the whole package, but Barnabas actually did. So he was the one that was, and he went with Paul, and of course was a good friend of Paul for a long time, although they had their problems too along the way. And in verse 14 it says, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas," or Peter, "in the presence of all, 'You being a Jew live like the Gentiles, but not like the Jews. How is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" And of course that was, they weren't being straightforward. So they weren't functioning according to the word of God and being consistent. And of course, that was a problem. And of course, believers have to be consistent in their application of doctrine. And of course, that goes back to recognizing who we are. And in the church age, we don't have these divisions. Remember, there's no Jew, no Greek, no bond, no free, and no issues of gender in the spiritual life of the church. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provided us for a bit more insight into our spiritual walk before you. Help us to recall these doctrines as appropriate under the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit, and apply them to our circumstances and advance in your plan for our lives. Bring us back safely next time, and we ask this thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen.